Mankind has been in a long night of captivity since the days that man sinned in the Garden of Eden. Man was put in a beautiful paradise, and in this paradise he was in a place of privilege and access to the tree of life. He also was in access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as man had these opportunities before him in disobedience to God, he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because he sinned, God put him out of the garden, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And that is sufficient, as far as we're concerned, to prove to the world that the reason that God put man out of the Garden of Eden was lest man should eat and live forever, and proves without the shadow of a doubt that no man lives forever.
Amen.
And because of this great captivity that man found himself in, the captivity of dying and death, across the centuries of time, and across the deserts of Africa, and across the periods of time that has come and gone in the ancient history, man in the darkness was seeking a ray of hope. Because if this life is all there is to it, is it worth living after all? With all the sickness and all the suffering and all the pain and all the miseries, and even with all the joys that we happen to have and we happen to have the privilege of enjoying, even they don't make this life worthwhile if there's no hereafter. God in the Garden of Eden did give a ray of hope that there would come a time of deliverance. As we swept across the sands of time, we came to a man named Job, who lived somewhat close to the times of Isaac, the one who was about to be offered Mount Moriah. And we hear him cry out, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Though the world heard these immortal words that seemed to sweep out and touch millions of hearts with the great wonder and the wonderful amazement of, is it really possible for man, after this mortal life, when he's lived out his days, to live when he has died, to live again? Job somehow seemed to realize and understand by the inspiration of the Almighty that there was something more to this universe, something more than just disobedience to God and death and dying. He seemed to realize by the inspiration and revelation from God that there was something more to all of this than just this mortal life that we're living in, the death and dying. He seemed to know that there was something greater that was in store for those who met God's approval by a certain channel.
Amen.
And as Job thought about these things, he said, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Here he mentions a change. It's a ray of hope. One word sometimes gives those in darkness and despair a great lift like a rainbow in the heavens. Before this he had mentioned, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost," and that's a Hebrew term that, when correctly translated, should not leave any person in doubt. "But man breathes his last," or stops breathing, he expires. "And where is he? As the waters fell from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not." Oh, my brethren, if Job had stopped there, there would be no hope. He said, "Man lieth down and riseth not." And if we were to cut it off there, you and I would be of all men most miserable. We would realize that when our loved ones were placed out yonder in the sun, and all the names on the memorial board back there, that was the end forever and ever. And that they would sleep, an endless sleep, a perpetual sleep, and never be awakened. But I want you to listen to this ancient man way back yonder about 4,000 years ago. And as he began to speak, he said, "But man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more."
Amen.
"They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep."
Yes.
And there he gave us a ray of hope, didn't he? And then we find as we come on over a little further in Job, he cries out, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I wonder how many of us today know that our Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
How many of us can know it? I believe that the offerings at this church, I believe that the work that's going on among you in your hearts and the manifestation of love and of Christ in you makes everyone here see and understand that we all know that our Redeemer liveth, don't we? I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Mine eyes shall behold and not another. It ought to thrill our hearts beyond measure. How many of you are glad today that God called you out of the darkness into this marvelous,
Amen.
Wonderful, precious truth? I tell you, it's electrifying, it's energizing, and it's glorifying to know this wonderful truth. Now then, as time went on, we came to the time when Jesus Christ hung on a cruel cross and died. And as we come to that time, the world had never seen nor understood in perfection what Job or the old ancient prophets were talking about. But as we come to think about Jesus today and the resurrection and the empty tomb, I would like to point out to you that recently in my home, some sat and talked with me and said, well, the body of Jesus Christ, the body that hung on the cross, never was raised from the dead. Now, this teaching is going throughout the world today. It's a worldwide known teaching that the same body that went into the tomb didn't raise from the dead. It is said that the spirit of Jesus was raised from the dead, or the immortal soul of Jesus was raised from the dead, but if it's immortal, it couldn't die. Now, I'm glad this morning that I can preach to you the truth and know that all of heaven is upholding me in what I say. I can be thankful this morning because whether men receive the witness that God has given me doesn't bother me, because I know that if I please God, that's the only thing that's important. But I'm happy this morning to tell you that when the world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus, the risen Lord, that when God raised him from the dead, he didn't even leave a toenail in the tomb. He raised him every bit from the dead.
Amen. Yeah.
Now the Bible tells us most emphatically about the account. I'd like to share it with you. We find in the end of the Sabbath, in the 28th chapter of Matthew, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now many people are confused. For the religious world told you that Jesus was put to death on Friday, so he stayed in the tomb Friday night. That was one night. He stayed in all day Saturday. That was one day. And then he stayed in Saturday night. That was two nights and one day, and he's raised early Sunday morning. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Amen. Yeah.
And if you remember correctly, the Jewish people began to count the day from sunset to sunset. It didn't start at 12 o'clock at night. It began at sunset. And that's why Jesus, when they came to him and the thieves who were hanging on the cross, they did not break our Lord's legs, because he already was dead. They break the legs of the two thieves and put them off of the cross and Christ off of the cross, because the next day was a holy day. And Jesus was taken that same day and buried, and so he spent that night in the tomb. And the next day in the tomb, which would be one night and one day. And Jesus, if he had spent all of Saturday night in the tomb and was raised early Sunday morning, then he would have spent four nights in the tomb. Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday and was in the grave Wednesday night, which was one night. He was in the grave all day Thursday, which was one day. Thursday night, which was two nights, and all day Friday, which was 2 days, and then Friday night for three nights, and all day Saturday. And Jesus was already raised from the dead before the women came to the tomb.
Amen. Yeah.
Brethren, aren't you glad that God has given to us the light? It's wonderful when the light comes in.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
Now, we find that in the end of the Sabbath had ended. And if you go back and study the language, you'll find that there's a whole lot to this. As it began to dawn, you see, it hadn't dawned yet toward the first day of the week, or the dawn of the first day of the week hadn't yet come, but it was on its way. Now, to prove this, we turn over to John 21. He said, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark. Now, I want you to know she came early while it was yet dark. As far as the daylight on the first day of the week is concerned, it hadn't appeared yet. The dawn was coming, but it was still dark when she went to the tomb. And she came early to the tomb, and what did she find? She found a stone rolled away.
Amen.
Well, something had already happened. If you go back to Matthew 28, it tells us, behold, there was a great earthquake. But the other translations other than the King James has it in the past tense. It says there had been a great earthquake. There had to have been a great earthquake when you write and divide the word of truth. Because when they came to the tomb, Jesus was already raised from the dead. He wasn't raised while they were there. He had already been raised before they arrived there. Now it says that she came to the tomb and she found the stone rolled away. And she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple who was beloved of the Lord. And she said, they have taken away the Lord from the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. My brethren, I would this morning that I could get every human being under the sun on this terrestrial ball to understand the impact of what this Mary Magdalene was saying.
Amen.
She was saying, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Why did she say that? Why did God permit this to be put into the Holy Scriptures? That you and I might know that the only Lord there ever was that could redeem us and that could buy us to God and purchase a way back to God in an eternal life was the Lord that lay inside the sepulchre.
Amen.
There isn't any other.
Amen.
How often we hear about the Christ who went off somewhere and preached to spirits in hell while his body lay in the tomb. The Bible is most emphatic. The disciples are most emphatic. And the thunder of God is most emphatic that it was the Lord that lay in the tomb. And she said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him, the Lord. And Peter and the other disciple went forth and they ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter and they came to the tomb. They found it as the women had told them, they found the stone had been rolled away. They didn't know what power had rolled it away. They didn't know how many men had rolled it away. There wasn't any bulldozers in those days. But our great God Jehovah is greater than a billion bulldozers.
Amen.
And so they found it, and the first disciple did outrun Peter. He came and looked in, and he saw the linen clothes. And they were there, you know, when they buried a person in those days, they didn't put them in a coffin, they just wrapped the linen cloth around them and round and round and round and round. And so tight, they looked like a mummy. And then they laid a napkin on their head and laid them in this place. And as they looked there, there it was, that wrapping there just like it was when Jesus was lying there, only it was now empty. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
He was empty, and they could see that no human power could possibly escape from this wrapping of the linen cloth, except by being a miracle. And behold, as Peter came up, he wasn't afraid to go in. Other disciples seemed to be afraid. Peter seemed to be a man without fear. He just walked right on in, and he looked at it. And here was these linen clothes wrapped in the shape of the body of Jesus, and nothing inside. And here was the napkin over here in another place all wrapped together and put to itself. And Peter looked at it in amazement and wonder.
Yeah.
I tell you, there must have been a wonderful and thrilling sensation went through him as he beheld this glory.
Yeah.
And so when Peter saw this, he went back. But the Bible tells us in the 20th chapter of John that Mary stood there outside the sepulchre weeping. And as they had left, she looked in and she saw two angels in white apparel, one at the head where Jesus had lain and one at the foot. What a sight it must have been. Here was this wrapped linen. Here was the napkin. Two angels of glory standing there. And she looked in and they said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." You see, even though Jesus was dead, he was still her Lord. I want to tell you, I can certainly stand there from this pulpit this morning, and I have stood in other churches in revival, and I have told them when people got up and walked out and down the aisle, I have told them that the thing that lay in the tomb was the Lord, and I can tell you this morning that my Lord at one time was dead because he died for my sins. Praise God, hallelujah.
Amen.
It's something wonderful, and it's glorious to me that my Lord loved me enough to die for me. He died, completely died for me. He gave his life a ransom for me to purchase me to God, and that me includes you. You can insert me for yourself. Thank God, hallelujah. If you belong to Christ, he died for you. Our Lord was dead, and this woman said, "I know not where they have laid him." To her, her Lord was dead. And anybody who ever accepts Christ must realize at one time their Lord was dead, else they have no remission of sin.
Amen.
Any version or any philosophy or any theology which teaches that part of Christ never did die does away with redemption, my brethren. It is an arrow of Satan. It's based on the foundation, "Ye shall not surely die." And yet people said, "Well, now look, brother, I've got to hold on to some of these things because all of my loved ones are my friends. They hold on to it, and I don't want to contradict them." I want to tell you the only true friend that you ever had isn't your wife. It isn't your daughter. It isn't your son. I stood here this morning and shed tears as I saw my children perform to the glory of God. My friends, it's a joy. But I want to tell you they're not my true friends. The only real friend I've ever had and ever will have is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's the only true friend you'll ever have.
Yes.
And you ought to think enough of him to come out from the whole world and belong to the body of Christ.
Yes.
To be baptized into him for the remission of sins. To get in among a group of brethren that really love the truth and stand for it and hold steadfast and are unmovable concerning these great truths. And then as she stood there and seeing these angels inside the tomb, according to the account of John, she turned and there was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Now, I've been over in the old country and I can understand it. You probably saw it on television in some of the shows, how that they wear these big cloths on their head and big garments down, and sometimes you could see, I've seen hundreds of them laying in the streets in the middle of the day when it's time for everybody to sleep, and you couldn't tell one from the other. And she was so wrapped in grief that she supposed him to be the gardener, and she asked him where they had put him, where they had laid him. She wanted to know if he knew. Why would she tell him? "Tell me so I can take him away." She was so much in grief, and he just called her name. He said, "Mary." And when he spoke her name, in a moment, in an instant, in a great realization, "Here is the Lord." And suddenly she knew, and she wanted to embrace him. She wanted to hold him. She was so thrilled beyond measure.
Yes,
words could not describe what she suddenly realized there. If you and I were to go down to the graveyard this morning and suddenly find that tomb where we laid Dad and Mom empty, you can imagine what it would be like. Had I visited early this morning the cemetery where my dad lies sleeping, and I thought of him so much this week as Easter came up, no doubt you thought of loved one, you'd find it empty. And then you'd hear him speak their voice behind and turn, and there they were standing, a living reality. And it would be the most electrifying and astonishing thing in the world, wouldn't it?
Amen.
It would if you didn't know the Bible. It would if you didn't know the power of God. But thanks be to God, when you know the power of resurrection, the power of God, then there's something wonderful about it. But Jesus said a strange thing to her. He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He said, "Go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now, as we think about this, many people have posed the question, why did Jesus tell Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father"? Did he have to ascend to the Father while she was going to tell the brethren? Jesus was simply trying to tell Mary as she wanted to embrace. This word, touch me not, is embrace me not. Or detain me not, one translation says. Don't detain the work of the Lord now. Don't detain me right now. Things are happening rapidly, and we've got so much to do, and I've got so little time to do it before I ascend to my Father. We don't have the time for this. And another thing that Jesus was trying to impress Mary with was this. Jesus had had a relation that was mortal with his disciple. He had had a relationship in which he shared his life with them on a mortal basis and a mortal realm. And he's trying to show Mary and tell her here that this type of relationship is over. He is not risen just only for her and these few disciples. Praise the Lord, he's risen for the whole world.
Amen.
And the whole world owns him. The whole world can share him. Many times I have suspected in my mind, my own suspicion, not biblical, that Mary Magdalene had high hopes that she would be the sweetheart of Jesus. And Jesus was simply trying to put her on the plane where she would realize that now that he's resurrected, he's on an immortal plane. He is the Savior of the world. And that she has no special privileges above anyone else, that all must come to God through him alike.
Amen.
Sometimes people get the idea that the preacher thinks he's a little closer to God than anybody else. This isn't true.
Amen.
Our preacher feels his weaknesses. He knows his weaknesses if he's a true preacher of God. He knows that he has to lean heavily on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I can suspect that this is the reason why that Jesus put Mary in her place, because she had a mission that was more important than just embracing him here or detaining him here. She must go quick to tell his disciple that she had seen the Lord, that truly he was raised from the dead. We go back to Matthew 28. We find how. It says there had been the great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone from the door and sat upon it. Brethren, that was the moment that the whole world that lay in darkness and captivity under sin and under the bondage of corruption began to see the light. That's when the thunder that broke the power of the enemy death was broken, when this took place. The angel of the Lord came down from heaven in great power and glory. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as the snow. And he took the stone that was the door of the sepulchre, and he rolled it away by the power of God. What a wonderful thrill. The guard who had been placed there because of the request made to Pontius Pilate, those Roman soldiers stood there and they were afraid of nothing. They thought, when streaking down out of the heavens came the mighty messenger from God above, and in power and glory, with one mighty sweep the stone rolled away, and in lightning power the angel of God sat down upon it, and the guards fell down as dead men, and did shake and tremble.
Amen.
We talk about people living on when Jesus comes. We talk about the world going on just like it is now when Jesus comes. When this whole heavens lights up with the glory of his coming, I tell you, people can't stand it.
Amen.
Only those that are in Christ, only those who know the Lord, only those who have Christ as their hope of salvation and can say, this is our Lord, we have waited for him, will be able to understand and be able to stand it and be able to receive the immortality. Others will fall down as dead men. That was just an angel of God. What's he going to be like when the immortalized, glorified, resurrected Jesus returns in power and glory? The earth shook with just one angel of God descending. How is it going to be when Jesus descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God?
Amen.
It's really going to be something, isn't it? This terrestrial ball is going to vibrate in space, praise God.
Amen.
And in 25 rates of space, something wonderful is going to happen out there on the cemetery where Dad's asleep, where Mom's asleep. Just like it happened there. And as Jesus was inside the tomb, no description is given of what took place. The only thing we know is that after 3 days and three nights of sleep in death, the Bible said he was the first fruits of the Lamb that slept.
Amen.
Thank God for the truth. Jesus slept. And you know, more and more people, I had a stranger came to my house last night. He said, I've been listening to your radio program. He said, you are really reaching me and you're touching me. He said, I enjoy hearing you preach on the radio. A stranger come to the house. Yes, his wife and his daughter was here the other night. And we are reaching them by the radio, telling them that Jesus is coming, telling them that Jesus is the Christ that died for us, that Jesus is the one that was raised from the dead. But how do we understand what happened? All we know is that after 3 days and nights of sleeping, the sleep of death, and with his great powerful arms and tentacles holding our Lord Jesus so fast that he couldn't think, he couldn't have a thought, unconscious and helpless, it seemed that when the angel of the Lord rolled away the stone, 10 billion zillion volts of the power and the glory of the Almighty God went into that sepulcher and swept across the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly and instantly he was alive forevermore. He shot out of the grave clothes like an arrow. He laid the napkin to one side and he went out of the tomb never to die anymore. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That isn't something to praise God about, brother, I might as well quit preaching.
Amen.
Why do you think we're called the Church of Resurrection Hope?
Yes.
My brethren, because Jesus rose from the dead. It just didn't happen that this church was named that. This wasn't something thought of by men. My brethren, the Lord has been working with us a long time.
Yes. Amen.
And the Lord intends to continue to work in a marvelous way. And we're told that as the women came to the tomb, Jesus wasn't there. And the angel said to them, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. You know that I could preach from now to 1 o'clock on that alone. I'm not going to do it because I know the day is a day you'd like to get the family together. I told my wife, I'm going to try to quit preaching so long. But the Lord's coming is drawing nigh, and I just want to be sure that every one of you is in God's kingdom. And I hope and trust that every one of you make the right decision and are baptized into Christ before it's too late. But these women said, I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. You know that in a debate you can put the Jesus who was crucified on one side and the Jesus who's an immortal soul, or the Jesus who was the Almighty God himself who went off yonder somewhere and done a lot of preaching and had a vacation in hell with the devil while he was over here preaching, and still he had a body over yonder in the graveyard, which really wasn't him. Now these women came and they were seeking the Jesus who was crucified. Well, I stand here today before God and you witnesses testifying to you that the crucified Jesus is the Lord and the only Lord that ever will be for humanity.
Amen.
That will save them.
Yes.
And they came seeking the crucified one. I want to tell you the Lord that I know and the Lord that God raised from the dead right now is sitting at God's right hand, and he was crucified and killed and slain and put to death for my sins and your sins, that you and I might be where we are today, that we might become the sons of God and inherit the future kingdom of God. And to me it's glorious, brother. Somebody puts a couple $100 in the collection, that's something. Somebody leave $1 million to you in an inheritance, that's glorious. But I want to tell you the greatest thing that ever happened to man is that when Jesus died for our sins and God raised him from the dead for our justification.
Amen.
And that's wonderful. It fills the soul. It fills the heart. It makes you happy in the Lord. And I want to tell you, there's about a power of 10 million volts of power that goes through your body that really fills you up. And you know that this isn't the end. It's just going to be the beginning when the Lord comes for eternal life forevermore.
Amen.
I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. Well, Mary Magdalene had kept insisting that they must have took him out and laid him somewhere else. But the angel told why he wasn't there.
Amen.
The angel didn't say he is not here because they've moved him over yonder to somebody else's sepulcher. The angel did not say he's not here because his immortal soul flew away to glory, and there was no need to keep the body, so we cremated it. He said, he is not here because he is risen. I tell you, that is the most greatest news I've ever heard. That's the most wonderful thing. I can remember back when I used to belong to the Methodist Church. I hear the preacher preach about flying away and going to glory and sitting on clouds and watching the world roll by. One night when I was reading when I was about 16 years old about the resurrection of Jesus. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. See, Jesus told them before that he's going to rise.
Yes.
He is risen. He's not here because he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. What was it lay in the tomb? Yes. I'm going to ask you, congregation of brethren, I'm going to ask you, sisters of the congregation of the Lord here this morning, and I want to hear this building echo. I want to hear it roll out. I want to hear it ring. I want the Lord Jesus to hear it. I want his eyes to fill with tears this morning as you and I give the answer. Who was it that lay in the tomb?
The Lord.
The Lord, thank God. Hallelujah. Come and see the place where the Lord lay.
Yes.
And if you believe that, you ought to be able to feel his spirit and his power this morning.
Amen.
I want to tell you that human being is sitting at the right hand of God, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was the Lamb of God that was slain. He was the Lamb of God that was buried. He is the Lamb of God that was raised from the dead by the glory of God, and he sits at God's right hand right now. And thank God, he's my Lord and my Master. And it shakes me all over, and it makes me thrill. Well, I tell you, it just makes you so happy you don't know what to do.
Amen.
And you'll never be able to accomplish what you want to do till you're made immortal, until you can rise to meet him in the air.
Yes.
Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And tell them that he goes before them into Galilee, and there shall they see him. And they departed from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. I know some of you have a wife, a husband, a dad, a mother, a child sleeping out there in the silent city of the dead. But we have the greatest guarantee before us that they'll live again that's ever been published before the world.
Yeah.
And think about it, that from all kinds of groups of people in the world who had all kinds of philosophies, God in these last days has brought out a little church here in this community to believe the wonderful truth. That
Amen.
God raised every hair, every toenail, every fingernail, every molecule of Jesus Christ that hung and died. He restored him to life, raised him from the dead, giving you and me a glorious hope.
Yeah.
That our loved ones someday would have a resurrection also. That the tomb, the thing we laid in the ground, is what God is going to bring out. I walked into a place in my old hometown yesterday. And there was a man behind the counter. He said, man, you gave me a start. I walked into a store building my grandfather built when I was a boy. I climbed up on the roof and helped him. Couldn't do anything but, you know, boy life. I walked in there sort of reminiscing about the past. He said, you gave me a start. He said, I thought you was your dad. I thought you was Ernest Duncan, he said. That's my dad. He said, I thought you was Ernest Duncan walking through the door, and I knew he was dead. He said, you started. And then we had a long chat about boyhood days. I think if you've got a loved one that's sleeping out yonder on the hillside, if you could walk out there this morning and found that grave empty, you might like to be like Mary Magdalene, who would say, I wonder what they've done with Mama. What have they done with Daddy? Where have they put them? And then you would hear them call your name softly, gently and surely, and turn, and there they'd be standing. Wouldn't that be the most glorious thing in the world? Wouldn't that be really something? I tell you, it's enough to make a man shout. Well, that's what God has promised to us.
Amen.
That's what God has offered us, and that's what he guaranteed us when he raised Jesus from the dead.
Yeah, yeah.
And so they left in fear and great joy, and as they departed, Jesus met them, and he said, all hell,
and that's H-A-I-L. He was greeting them, and the Bible says they held him by the feet. They didn't embrace him. They fell down in the right position. No matter how good a preacher you are, no matter how great a deacon you might be, no matter how marvelous a Sunday school teacher you are, no matter how great a Christian you might be, when you see the resurrected, glorified Jesus, you'll want to fall at his feet. And only by the feet, you don't feel worthy to stand in his presence.
Amen.
That's why Jesus had to say, Mary Magdalene, touch me not. He told them to go and tell my brethren, go into Galilee and there shall they see me. And they went with haste. That morning these disciples was running like mad. Jesus had been raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. The angel that said he's not here, for he is risen. This message has transformed the world. All the great religious heroes of all times and every religion from Hindu, Mohammedism, and anything you can name have been great men of the earth. But there's never been one that went down into the clutches of death and came out a victor like Jesus of Nazareth. He's our Lord. That day two of them walked to the little village of Emmaus from Jerusalem. And as they walked, they talked about the thing that was happening. And Jesus walked as they communed with each other and reasoned together. And he approached them and he asked them, why? What are these communications you have and why are you so sad as you walk along? And they asked him, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? Are you a stranger here? And I can understand with your face almost wrapped and clovered over the way those people traveled in those days. I've been there. I've seen how they traveled. And they wanted to know, haven't you heard about all this? And this is the third day since these things. And we had hoped that he was the one that was going to bring back the kingdom to Israel or restore all the things. You know, there are still people today, and even in the Church of God, that believe that God's going to restore all things by mortal means, by a mortal kingdom, that he's going to give their Israel back, and natural, mortal Israel is going to redeem the world and restore it. I want to tell you something. We're living in a time when every man has his conviction. Every man has to have his conviction. Like Brother A.O. Turnbull told me before he died, pastor of the Advent Christian Church up here at Confidence, he said, Brother Duncan, we'll just have to preach our conviction. We're in the midst of bedlam. Everybody's got a doctrine. Everybody's got an idea. Well, these suppose that Jesus was the one who was going to restore all of these things. He's going to bring about and set up the kingdom of God. But now he's dead. And they said, the thing that bothers us the most in our modern day language is that some of the women went to the tomb today and they found that the grave was empty, and they claimed that they had a vision and angels told them that he wasn't dead any longer, he was alive. And they were bewildered. Said that we other disciples went and found it just like they said, and they explained to him about the grave clothes, and he said, oh fools and slow heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets said. And as they got to the place where they were going to shelter and eat, they invited him in. And he went in and sat down with them. And as he sat there, he broke bread and blessed it. And as he asked the blessing and handed him the bread, suddenly and instantly they looked at him and suddenly they recognized him. Suddenly they knew that he was the Lord.
Yes.
What a wonderful thrill. If today at dinner you was to sit down to your table and look across the table, and that place would be filled with the one you love. Well, I tell you this. If you believe this truth that I'm preaching to you today, and your father or mother, sister or brother died in Christ, one day when you sit down in the family of God at the table of the Lord in the kingdom of God, they'll be sitting in their place.
Amen.
I have seen an empty place at the old table in the old home place. I've seen the empty rocking chair. I've seen the empty spot in the bed. I have passed by the old home place and felt the sadness in the rafters. And we've all felt these things. We know what the loneliness of it is. But today, my brethren, we've got a hope I hope that we will stand that is greater than death. I hope that we will stand all the storms of life and all that will come and go. And when it's all passed away, it will still be standing and it will still be here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will abide forever.
Amen. Yes.
So you and I have the sure hope, the positive hope. And now to prove to you and to let you go, that is, they recognized Jesus, he vanished out of their sight, just like that. Sitting there in a chair, then he's gone. He didn't walk out. He didn't go out by windows. They didn't know how he went out. Quickly they rose and they went to where the 11 were, and they gathered and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed." Oh, today we need to take this message to the world. The Lord is risen indeed.
Yes, amen.
And as they were there, according to John and according to Luke, both, as they came there, all of a sudden, without any door opening or anything, right in the midst of them stood the one who had been crucified. Stood the one who had been buried. Stood the one who God had raised from the dead. He said, "Peace be unto you." He said, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart?" Friends, we oughtn't to let our hearts run away with us with thoughts of imagination. Just believe the Word of God.
Amen.
He said to them, "Handle me and see that a spirit had not flesh and bones as you see me have." He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself."
Yes, amen.
Isn't it going to be wonderful in the day when God sends Christ to raise the sleeping dead? When those we put down in weakness, those we put down in corruption, those we put down with great sickness are raised in power?
Amen.
Isn't it going to be something when we can reach out and take mama or daddy by the hand, and it's going to be them theirself.
Yes, amen.
They were frightened. They supposed they saw a ghost. Jesus was making it plain. We're not going to be ghosts in the world to come. It's really going to be us.
Amen.
Now, his disciples gave him a piece of raw fish and a piece of honeycomb, and he ate it before them. He showed them his hands and his feet. And they could physically touch him and handle him and see that he was the same flesh and bones being that had died on the cross. Now for my final thought I'm going to give you, and I've got so many going through my head suffice, sometimes I think I'm insane. These wonderful thoughts of God, but I must give you this and I'm going to close. In Acts 2:36, the Bible says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ."
Amen.
I want to tell you, here is one little body of people, one little group of people, who in this community has dared to stand out and tell the world that the thing, the one, the person, the being, that hung on the cross of Calvary, the hands and the feet that suffered, the being that died, was taken down and wrapped in linen clothes and put in the tomb and sealed with a Roman seal with a stone over the door, and slept 3 days and night under the clutches of death, was gloriously and miraculously and powerfully brought to life again and lives because God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
And I'm not ashamed of it. I'll tell it to the world.
Yes. Amen.
I know he lives because right now I feel the presence of the Spirit of Truth. I feel the power of God.
Yes.
And when Jesus comes, you may have missed a blessing because you fail to walk down the aisle and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." You may miss out among those that shall go into the marriage supper of the Lamb because you fail to break all ties and walk down and say, "I want to go all the way with Jesus." Today, as the world talks about the empty tomb, your heart is empty unless you've been baptized into Christ. I invite you to fill your heart with Jesus Christ and the love of God as we stand and sing a hymn. No greater time to come to the Lord and be baptized than on this day when we celebrate his resurrection. For he is now at the right hand of God. Is there one who will break all ties from all earthly relations and come as an individual personal to the Lord on your own, you and the Lord, as we stand and sing.